Genesis chapter 47. Let's look at, kind of get you an overview of where we're at and what's happened so far. We know that in chapter 45, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. I am Joseph. Go home, get dad, bring him back. Last week we saw the incredible reunion, and Joseph now is about to introduce his brothers to Pharaoh. But there's also a significant part of the story that's in Genesis chapter 47. It's kind of brackets the introduction of Pharaoh and Jacob's pending death, kind of brackets the main part of the chapter, which talks about really how massive the famine was in Egypt during this time. Some have said that it was kind of a testament even more so to Joseph's care for his brethren and his family, just showing how bad the famine really was, and Joseph yet took care of his family. But I want to concentrate tonight, that we're going to look at the entire chapter. I really want to concentrate our thoughts tonight on the foolishness of the people, is what I've entitled the message. The foolishness of the people. Kind of develop that as we go along a little bit, but have you ever met someone who made a foolish decision that was very obvious years down the road? Some of you are going, yeah, I met them. I live with them, right? It's me. Yeah. I could tell you a lot of stories about that. But I made pretty decent money as a teenager. We cut grass in Florida, which doesn't sound like a very illustrious job. But when you cut 60 or 70 yards a week, it turns into quite a living. And you cut grass in Florida 10 and a half months out of the year. So it becomes a pretty reasonable salary there. And when we first started out, my dad paid us a quarter a yard. They went to Greensboro today, so I don't think they made it back. He was going to be in here, so I was going to really get him since I had an opportunity to preach at him tonight. But he's not even here. But he did pay us more as time went along. And boy, I look back on those days. The truth is, we typically got paid somewhere around Friday, and typically by Sunday morning or so, the money was gone. You know, it was blown on crazy stuff, video games and things that matter none. And I've looked back on that, and I thought the number of years that I worked and what I could have saved, what I could have owned, is like, wow, that was a pretty foolish decision. We're going to look today about a group of people in Egypt specifically, though the famine impacted Egypt and Canaan. The Egyptians knew full well that there were going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of drought. And yet they failed to prepare for the 7 years of drought. And so tonight as we look at this, I want us to really see this central thought. You must be wise when God sends abundance for the times when God sends famine. The fact is, every one of us are going to go through times of abundance and famine. Even those of us who think, well, I'm not really going through very much abundance. Well, compared to what? You compare it to some other people in the world, and you, even now, are abundantly blessed above other people that are out there. But God gives us those times, and I'm going to kind of walk you through a little bit of just some calculations in your head, so don't throw your thinking cap away tonight as we kind of look to this. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it will impact our lives as we study it. In your name we pray. Amen. First off, I would like to see an appeal of Jacob to Pharaoh. Look at verses 1 through 10. We'll read a little bit of lengthy passage here. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. Behold, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" And they said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." Okay, what do we know about Egyptians and shepherds? They don't like each other, okay? They considered the lowest caste system, want nothing to do with them. Egyptians think they're an abomination. They said more unto Pharaoh, verse 4, "For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." So boy, Pharaoh is not only giving them the best of the land, he's giving them really, really good jobs. Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said unto Jacob, "How old art thou?" Jacob said unto Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. Two things I'd like for us to see about this. Number one, we see the presentation to Pharaoh. So Joseph brings his brethren together, takes five of them and his dad, and presents them to Pharaoh. The land of Goshen was an incredibly great land. Matter of fact, it's sometimes later called the district of Ramses. The word means to draw nigh. Many believe that Joseph put them there not only because it was a great place to raise cattle, but it was also very close to Joseph himself, and he could have easy access to them. Matter of fact, one author said it this way: "This, plus the fact that it was fertile and near to Joseph at court, suggests that it was near the eastern part of the Nile Delta region." So that whole area there was just an incredibly fertile time. Now, John Phillips says his brethren were put in a place where they could have access to him, specifically to Joseph. And this land today is still the most fertile and productive province of Egypt. Even to this day, it's a very, very productive time. Joseph's brothers did as they asked them to do, which is very interesting considering the backdrop of the story. The brothers who said, "We're not going to bow to you, and we'll kill you to get rid of you," and da-da-da-da. Now they're under his control, under his rule, and they're doing exactly as he tells them to do, which I think is a good thing. And then, of course, we've already mentioned, Pharaoh then offers to them a job. Okay, if there's a guy among you, hey, put him over my cattle. Let's get them to work in that. So I think it's pretty neat how Pharaoh responds to Joseph's brothers, knowing how the Egyptians feel about them. But the second thing, we see the patriarch to Pharaoh. So not only did the brothers see him, but Jacob then meets Pharaoh. A couple of interesting things about that, as we see in verses 7 through 10. One, he opens the interaction with Pharaoh with a blessing, and he closes the interaction with Pharaoh with a blessing. Jacob makes some startling admissions in this story. He was approaching death, and he knew that. His days would be less than the other patriarchs. Now, at this time, the Bible tells us that he is 130 years. By the time we get to the next chapter, we know he lived 17 more years, so 147 years was Joseph's life. But it was still less than Abraham, less than Isaac, and so forth. All of those men lived longer than he did. He also makes an interesting declaration when he says, "Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been." And it's interesting, this Hebrew word evil can mean a variety of things. It can mean what we commonly think of evil as bad, wicked, if you will. But it also can mean misery or unhappiness or calamity. You take your pick, they all apply to Joseph anyway. I mean, his life was certainly one calamity after another. It very much unhappiness and misery was there, but it also had a lot of evil involved with it. He was a conniver and tried to get his way and cheat people out of stuff, and people tried to cheat him about it. Those were all true statements that he made to Pharaoh as he talks with him there. What a contrast that is to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 and following, where the Apostle Paul makes this statement: "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." When someone asked Jacob at the end of his life, "How old are you?" "Well, I've been few days, and they've been full of wickedness." "Paul, how old are you?" "Hey, I'm ready to be offered. Finished the course that God gave to me. time of departure is at hand. What a different two lives this is, of two men who had incredible opportunities. I guess it leads us to kind of a probing question. How do you want to report on your life at the close of it? I mean, if someone said to you, I mean, you know, if you happen to know this, you know you're going to die tomorrow. What's your life been like? Would you be closer to Jacob, few and evil have my days been, or I've accomplished what God wanted me to accomplish. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Boy, I tell you, I'd rather be the Apostle Paul than Jacob in this instance. But that takes choices now. We can't just end up where the Apostle Paul is without making choices right now. Very important for us. So we see kind of as this chapter opens the appeal of Jacob to Pharaoh, but also we see, number two, the abundance of food for Joseph. We pick up in verse 11. I'm not going to read all of this tonight, but the Bible tells us how incredible the famine was in the land. We look at, first off, the sustaining of the family in verses 11 and 12. So Joseph placed his father and his brethren, gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses. That's referring to the same land of Goshen. They were interchangeable names. As Pharaoh had commanded, and Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. Again, what an incredible grace this was of Joseph. Not only did he not react to them in a negative way, not only did he try to pay them back, he didn't do any of that, but in addition to that, he took care of them and their families. Just incredible how that goes. We see grace in Joseph's care for the family. One of the greatest definitions, I think, statements, I guess we could say about grace is treating someone better than they deserve. Grace is treating someone better than they deserve. The fact is, Joseph's brothers didn't deserve this. But in his graciousness, he treated them that way. And it again begs the question, how do you treat those who wrong you? Jesus made the point, it's pretty easy to treat those who can treat you good back. It's pretty easy to do those that are going to pat you on the back, pat them on the back. But what do you do with the people who don't do that? How do you treat people when they wrong you, when there's nothing coming back to you, if you will? They could offer Joseph nothing. He, at that point, at least in the major part of the world, he pretty much owned everything or had control of everything, and before the end of the chapter, he's going to own it all. They couldn't offer him anything, but Joseph certainly could treat them with grace. We see verse 13, the severity of the famine, the sustaining of the family, now the severity of the family. It says, and there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Canaan and all the land of, I'm sorry, the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. This very sore was, it was an exceeding great or massive. It was difficult. It was burdensome. This was a big deal. And what year are we in the famine at this point? Probably year two or so. We're very early on in the famine. And yet it is all already so severe that people cannot survive. They don't have anything to eat and so forth. Now, the famine impacted both Egypt and Canaan, the Word of God tells us. And it's really important for us to understand that difficulty will come. It's just a matter of life. That's going to happen. How are we prepared for it? How do we get ready for the difficulty when it does come? Legitimate difficulty. We see in verse 14, the selling of the food. In verse 14, and Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt, in the land of Canaan, for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So people are buying food, but before the time is out, they've spent all the money there is. So every bit of money that Egypt owns, Joseph now has it in the coffers of Pharaoh. In verse 15, and when money failed in the land of Egypt, in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. This is very interesting. People have said at times, well, Joseph was a pretty ruthless man. I mean, after all, he took 20% of the grain from the people, and he stored it for all these years, And then when it came time to feed them, he sold it back to them. That's a pretty wrong thing to do. Well, let's think about this for a minute, all right? So put your thinking caps on with me a little bit, all right? So if Joseph taxed the land at 20%, which is what he did, he took 20% of the grain that was produced every year and put it in bins, storage cities, and so forth and so on. How much did that leave the people? 80%. Good, that's good. You're trying to, how you want your guys to respond in Sunday school, right? 80%. Okay, now, let's think about this. If 20% of the harvest for 7 years would feed all of Canaan and all of Egypt, just 20% of the harvest would feed all of Canaan and all of Egypt, that's a pretty significant bumper crop, wouldn't you say? All right. So the people had 80% left over. Do you think they could have saved some? You say, well, maybe they didn't know how to preserve it. Joseph did. Well, maybe they blew the money. Maybe they blew the extra crops that they had. Because remember, 20% fed an entire nation plus Canaan and Egypt. 20%. These folks had 80% left over. If they had taken 20%, you think they could have fed their family on 20%? Obviously, since Joseph fed all of Egypt and all of Canaan on 20%, that would have left them 60%. Do you think 60% would have still been abundant? Absolutely. What did they do with the bumper crops? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. The Bible doesn't tell us. We can only surmise, and that's exactly what it is, but can I tell you from history, do you know what they did? They had a great time. They had 7 years of great stuff, man. And then the famine came. So before you say Joseph was ruthless, Joseph actually was wise in preparing what was coming. Now, another quick question. Do you think the Egyptians knew what was going on? I think they did. Why? Do you think Pharaoh's dream was a secret? I mean, they had searched the wise men and so forth, and then Joseph is elevated to power, and Joseph immediately implements a plan to harvest 20%. Hey, why is he taking 20% of our crop? Well, because we have a bumper crop, and this is only going to last for 7 years, and then the famine's coming, so he's storing it away. Do you think they said, shh, don't tell anybody what we're storing the grain for. I don't see that anywhere. It's interesting. The Bible says in Proverbs 21 and verse 20, there's treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but the foolish man spendeth it up. Now, the word spendeth it up is a really interesting word. It means to swallow up or squander. Squander. Now let me get a little technical. Well, not technical. Let me get a little personal. Do you know what one of the problems in America is today? We not only spend 100% of our income, we're spending 120 and 30 and 40 and 50% of our income. So not only are we not preparing for a difficult day, as one guy says, I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. So that we have no reserves whatsoever. What happens when the famine comes? Well, it's not coming to America. By the way, it has been here before, and it very well could come again. I know, that's a little more personal, right? I believe God provided enough for the people to save as well, and they spent what they had. Do you spend extra resources to save, or do you save them for later? This is very interesting. When you look at studies, the grave majority of the people in the world, the statistics are overwhelming, like 96, 97, 98%, depending on who you look at. Whatever they make, they spend. You could give them a $1,000 a month raise, And rather than putting that aside, you know what they do? Raise their level of living. That's what America lives on. That's why we're in the mess we're in right now, to the tune of what now? It's pushing $19 trillion, $18 plus trillion in debt. The last statistic I looked at, I think it was something like 46% of the income of the United States of America goes just to interest. Just to interest. We're not paying on the principal. We're just paying the interest. Somebody's making a lot of money on our foolishness. Foolishness of the people. So we see the selling of the food, but letter D, we see the stock for the food. So now, what happens? Well, they've run out of money, so now let's give up our cattle. So they give all their cattle. Does that help? No. Joseph said, give your cattle and I will give you for your cattle if money fail. And they brought in the cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph fed them for a year in exchange for their cattle. And then that year was ended. And now what? Well, lastly, we see the soil for food. Okay, Joseph, we don't have anything left but our land. That's it. We'll give our land. And verses 18 through 26 lay out how Joseph took their land, and by the way, in incredible graciousness, gave them not only food to eat, gave them seed to plant, and all he asked in return was a 20% return. He's providing everything, just getting a 20% return. It's very interesting. The Bible does not say this, so I want to be clear that the Bible does not say this, but history records some very interesting things. Not just one historical source, but multiple of them, that when Joseph redistributed the people in the land, it talks about this in the Word of God, that he moved them to other cities. Number one, he was moving them to closer to food. In other words, he was making sure that they could get access to the food that they needed. Number two, Joseph divided the land of Egypt up into how productive land could be. He actually built a system of canals so that the incredible richness of the Nile River could flood into all kinds of Egypt, making Egypt more productive for years to come. Matter of fact, some of the hieroglyphics and some of the statutes and stuff specifically point back to this time as an incredible prosperous time under Joseph, and then for years, different kingdoms, though they changed and some things changed, they kept going back to this same system because it was the most fair system there was out there. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us all that, but history records those things about Joseph. He was an incredibly wise man, the nation that he ruled. And it's interesting that Joseph impacted the Egyptians for years, for generations he did so. He ruled 70 plus years of the land of Egypt. And the people talked about it for, well, we're still talking about it, aren't we? I mean, we're preaching tonight about it because of the impact of Joseph's life. How far-reaching is your impact? Now, you may not be able to rule a nation, but how far-reaching is your impact? Are people going to continue to talk about what you've done to impact others' lives well into the future? I think that's a challenge for us, for sure. Then we look at verses 27 through 31, and we see, lastly, the approaching death for Jacob. So everybody's settled in. The people have kind of settled into their thing, and Jacob is now settled in as well. He's been able to see his son Joseph. He's been in close access to him. Verse 27, and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And we know God was going to grow the nation because he promised he would do so, and we see that fulfillment in Deuteronomy. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. For I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, Joseph said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me, and he swore unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Israel worshiped God because not only has he been fulfilled in seeing his son Joseph, But now he's got a promise from Joseph, you're not going to bury me in this land, but you're going to take me out. Jacob knows that his time is coming to an end. It's very interesting. One person said this, the book of Genesis is one vast graveyard, one great handbook of funeral sermons, one long obituary. Isn't that what God promised? If you do this, death will come. The Word of God tells us that. For as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And from the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve made that choice, death started. Their own son murdered, and years later, the flood would destroy all humankind, and death, 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 death. And isn't it interesting, the last few chapters of the book of Genesis are going to record Jacob's death and Joseph's death. God always keeps his word. God always keeps his word. We see from this text of scripture just two quick things. We see his residence where Jacob got to spend those last 17 years, and I can just imagine how plentiful they were. One author said this, for 17 years he had been surrounded by pomp and splendor as the honored father of Egypt's greatest lord. Imagine how Jacob must have enjoyed that time. Enjoyed his grandkids, you know, that not only he had with him, but Joseph's children as well. And then he has a request. Everyone has an appointed time to die. Jacob had run his course, if you will, but it was time now for him to move off the scene. And my friend, you have an appointed time to die as well. Jacob knew it was coming. When he finishes this dialogue with Joseph, it's not long before he calls all the boys back. And we'll see that in the next couple of weeks as he gathers them around. And you talk about a will that you didn't want to see read for most of them, was this will that Jacob gives personally before it's all said and done. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. We would love to get around it. As a matter of fact, people are constantly trying to take an extra pill or be on this plan or that plan because it'll make you live a little bit longer and so forth and so on. The fact is, everybody's going to die. Even those who lived 700-800 years, they still had an appointment with death. That's what happens. And Jacob's time is coming. And that, again, that begs the question as we look at this chapter, are you ready to die? What if it happened today? I've often said this, but people younger than you died today. People younger than you died today. In some cases, in unbelievable fashion. Some of them died of heart attacks. You're like, hey, I'm 20 years old. People younger than you died of heart attacks today. I mean, the point is, when it's your time to go, it's your time to go. There's an appointed time for that. Choices that we make impact our future. Joseph made choices that benefited his family and his country. You think about the choices that Joseph made along the way that benefited his individual family. They were well taken care of. Benefited the land of Egypt. What if Joseph had not been right with God? From a human standpoint, he wouldn't have been in touch with God to be able to interpret a dream, and nobody would have been prepared. If the Egyptians reacted this way, if Joseph hadn't been there, they would have starved to death. Joseph made choices that impacted. The Egyptians made choices. And those choices cost them money, land, and everything. Don't minimize choices. Pretty important, the choices that we make, and we make them every day. Father, thank you for your word and for the opportunity that we have to look at it. Lord, you've told us in the New Testament that you've written the Old Testament, preserved it for us, for our learning. There are truths there that you want us to learn. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.